How many of you read 2 Peter? All right, not too bad for a first time, but you got to do it quick because we're only going to be in it for 3 weeks total. It's not a very long book, but it is a significant book for this very reason. It is Peter's farewell letter to Christians. Peter, you know, was the man who preached the first Pentecost sermon. He kicked off the establishment of the church. He was the one that told the gospel for the first time to a large group of people, and they responded to it. That all happened right around this time of year in 33 AD. He seems to be writing this final letter of his about 30, maybe 31 years later, in about 63, maybe 64. This letter is following his first letter by only a few months, maybe 6 months, possibly a year. I don't think it was probably that long. But he wants to make sure that he gets down in writing his final words to the people that he is praying for and thinking about. Because he is well aware, now that he is in his 60s, that he only has a short time of life left. It's even possible that God has revealed to him that the timing of his death, which Jesus prophesied, was just around the corner. And so he is trying to make his final encouragement to the people that he thinks about as his students. Now that's important to us, because people generally have important things to say when they think it's the last time they're going to have a chance to say it. And so these words are words to all Christians to remind us that as time passes, we are still responsible to live the Christian life like those that came before us. And if God gives opportunity, we pass that message on to the ones that follow us. 2 Peter chapter 1 starts in this way. Shimon Petron, so Simon Peter, his birth name and his nickname that Jesus gave him, Rocky, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He reminds himself here, I only serve. I'm not the big boss. Peter would be annoyed, I think, in the way that he is held up as the Pope by so many people today. He saw himself as the servant of the church. And he is the apostle because Jesus told him, you need to fill yourself up with this information and pass it on. That's what an apostle does. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that part of his opening. Peter knows that he's writing this letter to both Jews and Gentiles. And in this early part of the church, there was still some friction between those two groups. The Jews came to faith first because they were the most prepared for it. But Peter was actually the one that opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles as a whole as well. And now Peter is writing to both groups and reminding especially, I think, the Gentiles. And pretty much all of us sitting here this morning don't have a drop of Jewish blood in us, so we are full-blown Gentiles. He reminds us, we have the pleasure and the enjoyment and the blessing of receiving the exact same faithful salvation that the Jewish people were offered through Jesus Christ. Jesus was not just a savior of the Jews. He is a savior of anyone and everyone who is a son or daughter of Adam and Eve. All of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God have now had the privilege of coming to salvation and this righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I've said this before. It is clear to me, especially in this letter, that Peter has been reading Paul's writings. And he appreciates Paul's ministry a lot. And he imitates Paul's greeting pattern here. Grace and peace, because grace was the way that Gentile people greeted one another. And peace was the way that Jewish people greeted one another. But in the church, both words took on a special new meaning. Grace, that gift of Jesus Christ, is what we wish to one another. And peace, that bringing back into right relationship that happened because of salvation, that's what we also wish for each other. And it's all because we know mentally, emotionally, spiritually, that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's what brings us all together. That has got to be the centerpiece of our lives. It has to be the centerpiece of our churches. It has to be the centerpiece of the message that goes out from our churches. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to uphold Jesus Christ to those that need him. And that's exactly how Peter finishes up this last letter. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Peter's partner, John the Apostle, a couple of decades from this, will write his three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, dealing with this false teaching that comes under the heading of Gnosticism. The word Gnosticism comes from the Greek word for knowledge, the exact word that's appearing here in Peter's writings. And the weirdness of the Gnostics were that they wanted Jesus, but they didn't want the Jesus of Scripture. They wanted a Jesus who was a philosophical construct. And they wanted to hold on to the philosophies of the world rather than the realities of Scripture and of Jesus Christ. And I think it's possible here that Peter is already seeing the beginnings of that nonsense, where some of these Gnostics were saying, well, Jesus, he wasn't real. He was just a phantom that invaded our plane of existence temporarily. And that he brought knowledge here for us so that we could escape from the cages of these fleshly forms and be pure energy and pure enlightenment. And Peter would have chafed and would have reacted very strongly against that false teaching. Because so often that false teaching gave the impression that Jesus was just a figment of people's imagination. That he was just an emanation in the spirit realm trying to impact on our physical world. And Peter knew better than that. And he says, it's by the divine power, that is God in the flesh, who has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. All of us needed Jesus to come and give us life, new life, eternal life. But that life also changed the way we live this life. Peter was the one that called people to repentance because that's what Jesus had done before that and what John the Immerser had done before that. Which repentance is all about change the way you think, bring your thinking into alignment with God's way of thinking. And if you change the way you think, what does that change also? The way you act. Your life starts being godly, which is exactly what he says here. Jesus Christ, that divine power, has given us everything that we need for life and godliness because it's come with the true knowledge, the real deal, the real stuff that we needed to know. Before we finish in a few more minutes, it will become obvious that Peter has in mind the written word of God is the source of that information that we need for life and godliness. And why every last one of us as Christians should be very much invested in getting the word of God inside of us. Why we need to study it and read it and memorize it and live it. To not just simply be hearers of the word, but to be doers of that word. Verse number 4. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The written word of God, and this is another one of those places where I think Peter was reading from Paul, was given to us to help us avoid the mistakes of the past and to engage in the correct behavior of those that came before us and were blessed by God. These things were written down as examples to us, both positive and negative. And Peter says, it's through all this stuff that we now know that we've been granted the fulfillment of these precious and magnificent promises. Promises like, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Or promises like to David, that one of your sons will build a temple and will also bring peace. And that wasn't just talking about Solomon. It was talking about Jesus. All of these promises from the Old Testament, which Peter was very familiar with, came to their climax in Jesus so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that on the day of Pentecost? That's what Peter had said. He said, this is what you need to do. Repent, be immersed, have your sins gotten rid of, and then you will receive the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. We are partakers in the divine nature. That is something the Old Testament people didn't get a chance for. But we, New Testament believers, we have that exciting reality. But there's also the responsibility that goes along with it. And that is so that we can get out from the corruption of this world. That's not just a one-time thing. You know, when we first became Christians, we repented of our sins. We said, that was a bad choice. That was bad stuff. As Christians, we're supposed to believe that from there on out. And our new life is to be one that is not driven by physical desires, but rather by the desires of the Holy Spirit within us. And that's why Peter encourages constant attention to lifestyle. And he delves into the next few verses here of something similar to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about. And I think it would be good for us to review that. Paul talked about the deeds of the flesh, how all of that produces some bad stuff. And then Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrated by these 9 characteristics: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the sort of lifestyle Christians should demonstrate, according to the Apostle Paul. Well, here's Peter writing his last letter, and he says, let me lay down what I see as being the recipe for the Christian life. Verse 5, now, for this very reason also, That is because we know we've got the promises fulfilled in this, because we have everything for life and godliness. He says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. So he starts with our connection to Jesus. All of us have put our faith in Jesus as the Savior and Lord that we needed. So add to your faith, supply to it, moral excellence. This word is so full of content. It's hard to unpack. But it was basically living the righteous lifestyle that everybody else can see and everybody else is impressed by. I think it can kind of be expressed in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before humans, before men, that they may see your what? Your good works. Your light is going to be being shown through the way you do stuff. So that they may see your good works and give glory to who? You? No, God the Father. That's right. That's this idea here, is that our lifestyle as Christians is so demonstrative of God's lifestyle, it can't be missed by the people we live around. And they are impressed by it, sometimes repulsed by it because they don't like it. All of us have run into that too. But it is the moral excellence that makes Christians different than everybody else that Peter's talking about here. And then in your moral excellence, knowledge. Not the knowledge that the world has, but the knowledge of God. We know God personally because God saved us through Jesus Christ. And through the Word, we know God. And that needs to be part of our lifestyle. Everything that we do needs to be instructed by our knowledge of God. It's another reason why we need to pack ourselves full of God's Word. David expressed it in this way. Your Word I've hidden in my heart so that what? That I might not sin against you. The knowledge of God promotes the lifestyle of God. And in your knowledge, self-control. That's exactly the key problem in lifestyle, isn't it? Losing control. If we are instructed by the actions of Jesus, if we are instructed by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, if we're instructed by the Word of God, when the pressure is put on us, what we've got inside is what comes out. And it needs to be godly. If we are instructed by the world, if we are instructed by worldly people, when the pressure is put on us, that's what's going to come out. And that's not a good thing. And so Peter is trying to remind all of us, you've got to have your whole life shot through with the life and godliness of God. This self-control, perseverance. All of us should like this word. It means sticking with it. Sticking with it. Staying underneath it. No matter what comes our way, we stick with it. No matter what anybody does to us, no matter what anybody says to us or about us, we refuse to give up the life and godliness that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And then, in your perseverance, godliness. Being like God. Having, the old word was pious. Piety is the lifestyle of Christianity. And it's not the walking around like a monk, right? That's not piety. Piety is living like Jesus in your world. You work like Jesus. You play like Jesus. You interact with people that don't like you like Jesus would. That's true piety. That's true godliness. The what would Jesus do thing is not to be used flippantly. It is a serious mechanism by which we can live the godly life. And then in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Philadelphia is the actual word here. It's the love of brethren, the love of the siblings within the church in particular. We, if we're all living this godly life, are going to get along a lot better as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're not going to just be concerned about ourselves. We're going to be concerned about other family members. That has to be the driving force of every healthy church. The churches that have problems inside of them is usually indicative that at least some component is not living by these sorts of standards. They're not up to the brotherly kindness thing. And then finally, we get to love. This is the agape love. This is the love of God for us through Jesus Christ. It is a word that means commitment. It is a word that has the idea of doing what is best for the other person, regardless of what it might cost us. It is a word that identifies the fact that I will give up my rights if it will benefit someone else. That's what true love is all about. And it is part of this formula, this recipe, this catalog of characteristics that should be easily identifiable in a mature Christian. That's what Peter is laying out here. Now, he understands, and I understand, that Christians are all different levels. And Christians also go through phases where they might have some weak moments and tough times. But this is the target zone that we're all supposed to be working toward. You know, when we exercise, we've got an idea. We want to reach a certain target zone, right? Well, this is the target zone of a healthy Christian lifestyle, is to have all of these characteristics together. And Peter goes on with that idea. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so that it's getting better, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. How many of you are myopic like me, short-sighted, right? I take my contact out, I'm like, whoa, okay, what's going on out here? Some of you are worse than that, and the whole world disappears beyond a certain place. That's the kind of imagery he's using here. He's saying, if you blow off this type of quality characteristics in your life, you're going to forget what's already happened in your life. You're going to forget that Jesus saved you from your sins, and you're going to go back to your old shortened sighted life, where you're only interested in the right here, right now for yourself. And that's never a good, healthy Christian lifestyle. Christians are concerned about everyone else around us. When Jesus came into our life, our eyes were opened, not just to our own issues, but also to the whole world that needed Jesus. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. If we focus on these sorts of things and focus upon the Word of God, focus upon passages that help us deal with the temptations in our life, then we are going to be more confident that we are saved and sanctified and on our way to be in eternal fellowship with not just Jesus, not just God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but with everybody else. See, one of the other things that Christians need to focus on when they're having difficulties with other Christians is you need to get past that, because you're going to spend eternity with that person. And they're going to spend eternity with you. So work on the relationship now, because it's going to be a long one forever. And you've got eternity, and you got a lot of places you might be able to avoid from seeing them again, but sooner or later you're going to come across them. So you might as well work on it now. Well, Peter says this in verse 12, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you." All good preachers, all good teachers understand that repetition is key to education. We constantly have to harp on things in order for people to soak that information up and to make it real and to make it useful in their lives. I think people have estimated how many times you have to do something before it becomes a habit. And it's like 40, 50 times. Whatever it takes, folks, coming to church, coming to Sunday school, doing Wednesday night, Sunday night, whatever it is, Bible study on your own with your meditation books, maybe you do radio things, whatever it is, we need to be pumping ourselves full of God stuff, because we need that repetition in order for it to become the habit of our life. And Peter is in this difficult situation that teachers find themselves in. Moses found himself in this, and this is why he generated the book of Deuteronomy. He knew he was about to die, and he wanted to do a class review of all the stuff that he'd already taught. When I was back in teaching, when I was teaching elementary school kids, I was constantly harping on the review process. And especially as we're getting toward the end of the year, because I knew I wouldn't have the students the next year. And I wanted to make sure they kept the information in their head. So repetition, repetition, repetition. It's why I preach through the New Testament on a regular basis. Why I go through classes that are repeats from several years ago. Because we've got to get the Word of God as preachers into the hearts and the minds of all the Christians so that they can live the godly lifestyle. Peter says, "I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, this tent," that's the literal word he uses, "to stir you up by way of reminder." And I'm going to say the same thing to you. As long as I have the opportunity, as long as God gives me breath, I am going to keep harping on the Word of God to anyone that will sit down and listen to me. And yes, sometimes I'll tell you the same story over and over again. Deb will hold her hand up, you know, for how many times she might have heard something, right? She's heard it tons more than any of you have, all the stuff that I've been preaching, teaching. Think about that. She's been listening to my sermons and my Sunday school classes for 40 years. All right? That's a long time to be stuck in the same class. So, I'm going to keep at it until you get it and live it. And I'm not going to make any apologies for that. Peter doesn't. He says, the reason he's doing this is because, verse 14, "knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Gospel of John, the third resurrection appearance of Jesus to the apostles, was on the beach in Galilee. And Jesus went on a walk with Peter. And was asking him, "So, do you love me more than these? You know, more than these other guys?" Because, you know, Peter had said that he didn't care what everybody else was going to do. He wouldn't deny him. But he did, three times. So Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me more than these guys?" So went through all of that process. And then Jesus revealed to him these words. He says, "When you were younger, you could dress yourself and go anywhere you wanted. But when you're older, they're going to tie you up and they're going to take you somewhere that you do not go, that you do not want to go. John the Apostle wrote this commentary following that. These words, with these words, he signified to Jesus the manner in which he would die. And that's exactly what did happen to Peter. When he was much older, they arrested him, tied him up, condemned him, took him to a cross, and crucified him. That's only maybe a couple of years from the writing of this passage. So Peter says, I don't know exactly when it's coming, but I know it's coming. And so I will also be diligent that any time after my departure, you're going to be able to call these words to mind. So he says, once I'm gone, I want to make sure you've got this written down, my other letter written down, and I think he might even be thinking about the Gospel of John Mark, because he seems to be the source of all that material. Verse 16 and following, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales or fictions, mythology, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You know what that is? That's the transfiguration. That impressed Peter big time. Peter says here on this page, he says, I'm going to keep telling you what I know to be true, what you need to know, what you need to believe, what you need to be saved by. And that's the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. We all need to listen to him. He is the well-pleasing sacrifice for our sins, and no other name has been given under heaven among men by which we can be saved. He is the big deal. That's what Peter wants us to know before he dies. That's what I, as a preacher, want you to know before I am no longer capable of preaching. It is what you, as individual Christians, should want your family members, your friends, your work friends, your neighbors, whatever, if you have the chance and opportunity to live your life in such a way in front of them that they might actually say, why do you live that way? Why is your lifestyle different than mine? Why is your lifestyle different than the rest of the world? So that you can, as it said in Peter's first letter, be ready to give an answer about that hope that you have within you. And you can do it with respect and do it with meekness, humility, so that you too might be able to bring somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we finish up with these last few verses. We have the prophetic word made more sure. He's talking about the Old Testament right there. To which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. How many of you have made the mistake to get up in your house and wander through it without a light in the middle of the night? Stumble over anything? Stub a toe? Hit your elbow on something and sorry about it? My elbow still hurts where I did that. I went into the garage that was dark the other night. It was not a good choice. Peter says, pay attention to God's word. It's the light shining in the darkness for you. And you keep doing that until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. That's a passage in Malachi chapter number 4, verse number 2. That the star, the brilliance of the dawn is going to blow up with Jesus Christ showing back up. He is the light of this world. Know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That kind of sets the stage for next week. This word, this inspired book, It's a collection of inspired books. It's just not there to gather dust on your coffee table or on a shelf somewhere, or, you know, be bleached in the back deck of your car. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to give us everything we need for life and godliness. Its purpose is to help us develop and live by the standards that we were talking about in chapter 1 earlier. The guys that wrote it down didn't just one day say, you know what, I think I'll write part of a bestseller. I think I want to write this. God's Holy Spirit moved them with a mission in mind to get these things written down. And these things remain in our hands, in our own language, to benefit us and to benefit the people we have contact with. We, modern-day Christians, mature modern-day Christians, need to be people of the book. We need to be very well acquainted with it. I think New Testament believers definitely need to be well acquainted with the New Testament, but my advice is you need to be well acquainted with very large portions of the Old Testament as well, because the New Testament makes a lot more sense once you've got the background material for it. So my prayer, my encouragement as we close up today is that if you're not a person of the book yet, start being one. If you haven't developed or are in the process of working on these qualities that were mentioned earlier, get busy with it. We all need to be self-evaluators. Look at ourselves and honestly say, am I where I need to be as a Christian? And if the answer is no, I should be farther along than this, then it's up to you to make that difference. I am not going to be able to follow all of you around and force you to read the Bible. I ask you every time we start a new one to read the passage ahead of time. And guess what? We have never got 100% yet, ever. I'd love it if we did, but I can only ask. I cannot force. I beg you, as Peter would, do not let the word of God lay fallow in your houses. Put it in your heart and let it instruct your daily lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Peter and for the power of his life, the power of his apostleship, the power of his preaching, his teaching, his writing, all of it from your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would let us be doers of his word, doers of your word, so that we might ever present to the people around us everything that's needed for life and godliness. Bless your church, Lord. Bless this church, and bless the church members that are here. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.